Let us turn back to the first chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, reading the first 15 verses. You'll find the reading on page 1063. In the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The title of this morning's study of Mark's gospel is "The Good News We Gossip," the gospel according to Mark. And over recent weeks, we have been introducing Jesus, and we come this morning to his proclamation. If you're wondering what a proclamation is, it is a public announcement. That's what we are talking about today, and we're looking at the last two verses that we read, verses 14 and 15. So far in this study, we have introduced Mark, both Mark the person, the author of this gospel, but also his book. We have introduced John the Baptist, and we have over recent weeks been introducing Jesus. And you'll notice the various pieces of information that Mark gives us as he himself introduces Jesus. He's told us about his baptism, verses 9 through 11, his temptation, verses 12 and 13, and now his proclamation, verses 14 and 15. And in this regard, the headings that are given us here in the English Standard Version are very helpful for us to see where we're going. Jesus then is now publicly announcing not only his arrival, but the arrival of the kingdom of God. It's good that we should camp out on these verses for at least one sermon, because we hear many rumors in our own day, and so it has always been, rumors of what Christianity is about, what the Bible is teaching, who was Jesus, why did he come? And it's always good to go back to a reliable source to find out reliable information. And we come back to the most reliable source of all. We come to the Lord Jesus, and we listen to him as he tells us why he's come. He came to do many things, but there is somewhat of a summary here as to what he was doing while he came. My mind goes back, and perhaps if you're around my age, you may remember the song of Boney M. that came out around Christmas, in which it was said of Jesus that he came to make us good. Or you may think of some of the theologians that have taught, well, Jesus came to be a wonderful example to us, and all you have to do is read the Sermon on the Mount and you'll get the gist of Christianity. Some have said, well, of a more liberationist sort of mindset, well, he came to help the poor. And there's something in all those explanations of the coming of Jesus into the world, but of course there is something unique that we want to focus on, and which is the pivotal point of New Testament teaching, and that is that Jesus came, in the words of verses 14 and 15 here, to open up the kingdom of God that we may enter in through his work and not ours. And what we find here then, as we come to verses 14 and 15, is the application of this good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus was applying the good news right from the outset of his preaching, but I'm well aware that there may be some of us here who think, well, we ended last Lord's Day evening with the call to believe, and here we are back the next Sunday, and we're starting off with the call to believe. Can't we move on to something else? Well, let me give three reasons why we take up the application of the gospel here once again this morning. First of all, there is the biblical reason. One of the strengths of the method of consecutive exposition which we employ here is that over time, we get to the balance of Scripture. What is the balance of Scripture? The balance of Scripture is that diet of spiritual nourishment that God has given to us, and God knows us best, and so as we follow his word, we strike that balance over a period of time and come to the very emphases that he wants us to focus upon. And sometimes we'll come to texts of Scripture that focus upon the sovereignty of God, and that is implied in our text by reference to the kingdom of God. Sometimes we come to texts which major upon the human responsibility that we have. God has done the work of salvation, but the work of salvation means nothing to us unless we actually embrace the application which is given to us through the word, which typically comes in terms of the doctrine of conversion made up of two words, or two verbs, to repent and to believe, and that's what we have here. So this is the biblical reason why we come back to the application of the gospel once more, because God has led us back here. That is the beauty of consecutive exposition. We are following the Lord's agenda and not our own. And then secondly, there is a practical reason. It's worth us noting that Jesus is making this public announcement not to Gentiles with no background in the faith. He is making this public announcement to his ancient people. And once more we are being told, and there's a reason why this is repeated so often in Scripture, that external or visible connection to spiritual privilege is not enough. And the reason that the Bible underlies that so often is because we need to understand that only connection to Christ is what matters at the end of the day. The text says we must enter the kingdom of God. It's not simply being satisfied the gospel is out there 2,000 years ago. What Jesus is saying, in effect, is what really matters is that the gospel is in here. And that is why we come back then to the words of the kingdom and the command, the loving command of Jesus, that we repent and believe the gospel in order to come into the kingdom. And when we come into the kingdom, what we find is that the kingdom has come into us. We'll come back to that. And so again, I want to say to you that while the visible church is made up of many sincere believers who delight in God and his gospel, throughout the Scriptures, it is clear that not every child of the covenant is a child of God. I grew up in a context where this is perhaps the most fundamental teaching that was taught me as a child, and I thank God for that. And I am then somewhat mystified when it seems that not everybody understands that or appreciates that. And we have, in fact, revised our own baptismal liturgy to underline that fact so that when somebody is baptized at the font as a child of the covenant, what is one of the last things we say with regard to that child? This child is now engaged to confess the faith of Christ crucified. We're saying, in effect, that this child of the covenant is not automatically assumed to be a child of God, but rather they've been given everything they need in terms of the privileges of the visible church to take up the responsibility of being a member of the covenant and to repent and to believe and thereby to become a child of God. And so I want us to note that Jesus is making this public announcement not to heathens who didn't know anything about the visible church, but to his own ancient people, because he knows that we need to follow him, that it is not enough to be connected visibly to the church as an organization. We need to be connected to Christ, who is the King. And in that connection to Christ, who is the King, we find that the kingdom comes in to dwell within us. I've written an article this week in The Voice, and you can read my explanation at your leisure about why we keep on keeping on preaching the gospel from the pulpit here. And then there's thirdly a spiritual reason. As the ministry of Jesus unfolds, it becomes clear that the kingdom of God is open to two sorts of people. The religious who come to repentance and faith. Those who are not simply children of the covenant, but have come through repentance and faith, become children of God. And the irreligious who come to repentance and faith from outside the visible community. And they come into the kingdom on the same basis. And surely it is a hallmark of a genuine profession of faith, a genuine state of convertedness, that we are thoroughly accepting of the fact that I can be born and brought up as I was in the Christian church and come to the privileges of Christ through repentance and faith. And that somebody who didn't have the same privileges as me, who wasn't brought up in a Sunday school, who didn't go to church three times a Sunday, who has lived the high life, so they think, and then stumbles across the gospel, so they think, and comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can enter into exactly the same benefits, spiritual benefits, that I possess. You see, it's the Pharisee who says, well, no, they need to jump through hoops because I've been going to church all my life, had to jump through hoops. And so they must jump through their hoops in order to come to the same privileges that I possess. Nonsense. We understand that the gospel is through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or we do not understand the gospel at all. And so the question is this, not why we deal with the application of the gospel again. The question is, have we repented and believed in the gospel? Understanding this loving command comes not from a preacher, it comes from the Lord. It is the Lord in this text who says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He's not speaking to heathens, he's speaking to the religious. And so I want to make the appeal to you this morning, if you've not understood this, that there is a distinction between being in the church and in the kingdom. In the church as a visible organization is visible. In the kingdom of God is something that is invisible. It is a matter of the heart through repentance and faith. It is what we've done with the Christ preached and taught and lived and prayed through in the visible church. And so we want to notice then three things this morning as we move on from the close connection between Christ's baptism and temptation to his proclamation. We notice the commencement, the focus, and the details of the proclamation. The commencement, or the beginning of Jesus' proclamation. Mark here doesn't necessarily begin at the absolute beginning. In John 2 and 3, we learn that Jesus did some ministry in Galilee and some in Judea. And so it appears then in verse 14, when we come into the first words of the passage before us this morning, that Mark is dealing now with Jesus as he comes formally back to Galilee and ministers there after the arrest of John the Baptist. Notice with me briefly the timing and the location of the beginning of this proclamation. First of all, the timing. As I've said, John the Baptist has been arrested. Mark doesn't record the circumstances, but Matthew does in chapter 14, verses 3 through 5. You remember how John the Baptist, being the last prophet of the Old Testament era, had the courage of a prophet. and he spoke out about the sins of the day. And we find there in Matthew 14 that Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. And so what we are being told then in verse 14 here of Mark 1 is that the ministry of the last prophet of the Old Testament era has come to an end, and now the ministry of the Son of the Highest comes into full swing. It appears from John 4 that Jesus had already been preaching and his popularity was now overshadowing that of John the Baptist. Remember the words of John, "I must decrease and he must increase." And so there is a fading away now of the popularity and the ministry of the prophet of the highest, and the Son of the Highest comes to the fore. And so it ought to be today. We remember that we live in a context in which there are still claims to prophethood. Where so much trust, for example, is being placed in Muhammad's claim to be prophet of the highest. Even supposing that were the case, it is still an important matter, vital matter, that we give supremacy to Jesus, who is not the prophet of the highest, but the Son of the Highest. That his crown rights are his alone. The timing then of when this proclamation began, and then the location. According to Matthew, when Jesus first came into Galilee, he went to his hometown in Nazareth. And as those who have been to Israel recently will know, it is in the hills. But then we find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, that he comes down from Nazareth and he settles down in Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee in the territory of Naphtali and Zebulun. And he did that as a fulfillment of prophecy. Well, the question is then begged of us, why doesn't he stay in Jerusalem in the south? After all, that's the great metropolis. Why doesn't he preach the good news there? Why does he go up to Galilee? Well, I want to say, first of all, that he had the priority of sharing the good news with his own upbringing, the locality in which he grew up. And then he goes back to Galilee out of submission to his father. There would be a time when he would go to Jerusalem to make the good news known, but it was important not only for him to do God's will, but to do God's will in his own timing, so that then he, when he goes to Jerusalem, it would be not for the sake of ministry so much, but for the sake of laying down his life. I want to say to you, if you are sensing a call to mission work, let me say that one of the hallmarks whereby we can decide whether somebody is truly being called of the Spirit of God to leave these shores and to go and minister the gospel or help in the spread of the gospel elsewhere. Let me say this, that if you don't love your own countrymen, you're not going to love those who are not. And so one of the things then, when somebody says, "Well, I'm sensing a call to mission work," well, we look at how much evidence there is of a love for the local people. How much evidence of a love for the local family? How much evidence there is of the local community? Because if there isn't that love here, there's not going to be a love for people whom we don't know from Adam. Charity, as the saying goes, begins at home. So a little bit then about the commencement of Jesus' proclamation, and then the second half of verse 14, the focus of the proclamation. Jesus gets straight to the heart of the matter. How do we know that? Because Mark tells us that he was proclaiming the gospel of God. When you look at that phrase, you see both the source and content of what Jesus was preaching. First of all, the source. The proclamation was of God. In other words, Jesus is saying that this good news is from God, it's from heaven. Remember how the Apostle Paul understood the same thing. Galatians 1:11, "I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That revelation, of course, is now inscripturated, placed within the scriptures. We do not have revelation coming to us about the gospel now, but rather we have the Spirit's illumination upon the gospel that has already been revealed. And this much we know, that the gospel that we adhere to is from God. It is of God, but it is also to the glory of God. It culminates in His glory and not our own. But it can only do that if the message is about His action to save us and not ours to save ourselves. We have been learning over recent years a hymn that has been very popular over recent decades in Wales by Vernon Higham, a man who is still alive. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod. A penalty was paid and pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to Him were brought. Oh, let the praises of my heart be thine, for Christ has died, that I may call Him mine, that I may sing with those who dwell above, adoring, praising Jesus, King of love. You see, it's about God. This is what Jesus was proclaiming. It's from Him and it's to His glory. And that is what so thrills the believer. This is a special day in our own family back in Wales as my elder brother makes profession of faith. And just as I was finishing this Voice article about the importance of preaching the gospel in the midst of the church this week, just as I came to the last paragraph, I saw an email come through from my older brother saying, "Can you proofread my testimony?" And this is how his testimony ends. "Above all, I am thankful that Jesus is fuller of grace than I am of sin. Through His shed blood and death, my sins have been forgiven. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life." It's of God, for the glory of God. But then what's the content? What's the good news? Well, Mark uses here in verse 14 the same word he uses in verse 1, evangelion. He's speaking of the fact that this good news has come through the preaching of Jesus. It's been replicated by the Apostle Peter's, and now it's been put into Scripture by Mark. Well, what's so good about the good news? Well, there's legality in the good news. What do I mean by that? Well, God has plans to put sinners in the right in His presence, and He's done it by someone taking their penalty on their behalf. That's Jesus as He goes to the cross. The good news is relational. Because Jesus has dealt with our sins at the cross, we can come to God no longer simply as judge, but as Father. We enter into a relationship with Him, a connection to Him. The good news is economic. We don't have to scrape the money together. It's free. Because the full cost of this good news has been paid for Jesus at the cross. Another thing that's so wonderful about the good news is that it's irretractable. Once pardon is given, it is not retracted, because the pardon that is given to us is on the basis of Christ's finished work and not our own. It is no wonder then that we sing about the good news of God, that we write books about it, that we preach sermons about it. This is the focus of what Jesus is about. And so thirdly, then, we come to the details of His proclamation. Jesus' words indicate, in verse 15 here, His consciousness, His understanding, and His concern. His consciousness, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has arrived. This is the golden opportunity, says Jesus, which was prophesied from Old Testament times. And now He announces that the kingdom of God has come. The people, you see, had not understood the Old Testament maturely. They were looking for some great, impressive event. Well, it was impressive. They just didn't see it. I'm referring to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. They were looking for the toppling of the Roman Empire. And so Jesus says to them, the time is fulfilled, because if they've misunderstood the Old Testament, they might not realize it, because Jesus was, in so many ways, very understated. I want to say to you, if you are connected to the church but you've not yet entered into the kingdom of God, or to put it in biblical terms, the kingdom of God has not yet entered into you. I want to say to you what Jesus has already said. The time is fulfilled. This is the golden opportunity for you to enter into the kingdom. But perhaps you've not entered into the kingdom because you're looking for some mighty clap of thunder or something truly dramatic to happen whereby you can say, ah, now I know that Jesus is true. Now I know that the kingdom of God is even open to me. Let me share with you a little bit more about my brother's testimony and what I read the other day. He said, I came to faith between June and December 2011. But I didn't have any assurance of faith, so I committed it to the Lord. And I would have those of you with brittle assurance of faith to do the same. And he said something terribly frightening happened. He said, I was walking to work on a snowy day. And I was just coming to the business park, and I was walking into the business park. And this car was speeding on the snowy, icy roads. And as it turned sharply to come into the business park, it was sliding towards me. And I went to run, but I couldn't run because I was on the snow and the ice. And he said the whole length of this car ran along the back of my legs. And then he says this, did I say, boy, that was close? He said, no. I said, thank you, Lord Jesus. You see, it might have been a terrifying thing to see a car hurtling at you, but in the moment in which God revealed to him that he truly had been saved, that he truly had been forgiven, it was a very simple thing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And perhaps some of you are looking for distorted evidence that Jesus is real, distorted evidence that the scriptures are true. You're looking out there and God is ready to speak to you here. You're looking for some life-shattering event and Jesus is saying, I'm willing to whisper into your soul that you're forgiven. Just ask me so that you may know the time is fulfilled, not simply in some cosmic sense, but in the sense of your own living. And then he speaks about the understanding, the details of the proclamation, not only consciousness, but understanding. The kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew, dealing with Jewish sensitivities, calls it the kingdom of heaven. Mark, dealing with Gentiles, calls it the kingdom of God. But the truth is the same. God's reign has come to earth in the person of Jesus. And we can come through Jesus under the universal reign of God as it pertains to our own lives. Remember how Jesus later taught that the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, for the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, Luke 17. So entering the kingdom of God means this: submitting to the saving power of Jesus Christ in the knowledge that you cannot save yourself. It means enjoying his protection from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But I have to say to you, you cannot enter the kingdom of God without interacting with God in Christ. If you are satisfied with some external connection to the church, kiss the kingdom of God goodbye. You have to have dealings with God in Christ. That is why then Jesus speaks, dealing with the focus of the proclamation on his concern. Repent and believe in the gospel. Time has gone, so I'll deal with some of this next time, God willing. What I want to say is that these are commands, loving commands. They're not options. Jesus is saying, in effect, to his hearers, and Mark is saying to his hearers through the written account, this good news, this gospel of God, is so good that I command you to come. and believe in the gospel. I command you to come and turn from your sins, the reign which you have established on your own life, and come under the reign of the Lord Jesus. It's a silly illustration, but what comes to my mind is this. Seeing the dog in the yard and telling him to come because the meal is ready for him. Or telling him to come because he gets to meet his beloved secretaries. I'm not trying to spoil his life. I'm trying to enrich his life. And Jesus comes to you with this proclamation today. Those of you connected to the church but not in the kingdom, and the kingdom is not in you. He's saying with a loving command, repent, believe in the gospel. You are so close, but as one of our members said, not close enough. How can we not preach this invitation? And so as we close, note this command to repent and believe is historic. Listen to the words of J.C. Ryle. This is that old sermon which all the faithful witnesses of God have continually preached from the very beginning of the world. We've come back to this command to repent and believe. It's simply what all the faithful ministers of God have been doing from time immemorial. The command is historic. Secondly, as we close, the command is central. Christ has given us the pattern for preaching. Listen again to J.C. Ryle on this very portion. Repentance and faith were the foundation stones of Christ's ministry. Repentance and faith must always be the main subject of every minister's instruction. Thirdly, the command to repent and believe is essential. Ryle goes on, we shall never reach heaven if we die impenitent and unbelieving. May we never rest till we know them by experience and can call them our own. With them, all true Christianity begins in the soul. So the question I leave with you this morning is simply this. Has Christianity begun in your soul? Please, don't ask me to stop preaching repentance and faith. It will be preached every time it comes up in the scriptures. And yes, when the sovereignty of God comes up in the scriptures, we'll deal with the other side of the coin. But that's written for those who are already repentant and believing. But my concern is this, that if there was one person here outside the kingdom to whom Jesus has said through his word, the time is fulfilled, the opportunity is golden, the kingdom of God is at hand because I am at hand. Repent and believe. If there's one person here outside the kingdom, it'd be worth preaching that message every Sunday. And then there is, of course, our radio audience besides. Let's stick to the scripture, the balanced diet that we have in the will of God for the building up of his church and the spread of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, take away from the ears of your people anything that is not of you, but grant to these hearers, dear hearers as they are, everything that is of you and has been in accordance with your word and the priorities of your word. May none here die outside of the kingdom, but may we all be found in the kingdom, embracing and experiencing the good news that Jesus saves and saves to the uttermost. It's in his name and for his glory that we pray. Amen.